So you're in luck today. We're still preaching in the book of Revelation, and we're on Revelation chapter 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you just now, but I just want to read this part because this is one of the best sections of Scripture in the entire Bible. Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And that's cool. That, even if I just stand up here and read that, it's impressive. It's inspiring, but it's a little bit like if a soprano was to come up here and just sing a high E. You would all sit there and go, wow, that's pretty impressive. But it's more impressive when you have the whole concert and the whole thing crescendos and then she hits that E. And if you have not been reading from the book of Genesis all the way through to here, you've missed the whole concert and you're reading this and going, wow, that's cool. And all you're hearing is the one note. I don't have time to give you the whole concert, but I wish I did because chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, when you start to look at it and read it and think about all of the stuff from the Old Testament and all of the stuff from the New Testament, just gets richer and richer and cooler, and I get more and more excited, and you don't even know what I'm talking about yet. And so what I would like to do is sort of give you the framework for what this is. I want to start in the book of Genesis, and I want to tell you a story that leads you up to this so that when we hit this E the second time, you can go, yes! Okay? So I'm gonna do that, whether you like it or not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there was nothing. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God created everything else, the world and everything in it. He created the seas and the lands. He created the trees that each gave fruit in their season. He created the animals and the fish and the birds of the air, and everything he created was good. And he created man and woman, and he put them in the garden to live there. Because in this great creation, he made a garden. He planted it, the Garden of Eden. And in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And from the Garden of Eden flowed the river that turned into four rivers that watered the land and gave water to everything. And in that garden, God took Adam and he took Eve and he placed them there that they might care for the garden. And he told them, be fruitful and multiply and take care of this thing. Cultivate it and exercise dominion over it. And you may eat of any tree in this garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were in that garden, and they were deceived by the serpent, who told them, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And seeing that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, and seeing that it was pleasing for giving them wisdom, they took the fruit and they ate it. And in that moment, they felt shame for the first time, and recognized that they were naked and hid themselves. And God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I am naked and I am ashamed. Adam and Eve had sinned, and for the first time recognized that they had committed what is evil, and were ashamed to be seen by God. And God said, now you know good and evil, and you may not eat from the tree of life. And so I am kicking you out of the garden, and you must go. And so they went. And from that day forward, there was strife. There was sin. There was hard work. Life was difficult. There was struggling between people. And the world grew in population. Until one day, there was a man named Abraham. And God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, come with me. And I am going to make a promise to you, that through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. And he took him and he made a promise and he said, do you see this land? This land is what I am giving to you and to your descendants. This will be your inheritance. And he made the covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, though he was old, had a child in his old age. And he named his child Isaac. And to Isaac, God reiterated his covenant, remade the promise. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were down in Egypt for a time, having become slaves to the Pharaoh there, and God came in through Moses to deliver them. And he took them out and brought them through the Red Sea, delivering them, carrying them through the Red Sea like a groom would carry his bride across a threshold. And he brings them to Mount Sinai, where he makes a covenant with them. And he says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And this is how we will relate to one another. These are the promises that you will make to me. This is the way that you will behave. And he gives them the law, the instructions of how they were to live. And they were given the instructions of, this is how you are to build the tabernacle. This is the way that it will be. The tabernacle will be the place where the priests provide offerings for your sin. They will make the sacrifices for your sins there. And the priest will wear these robes, white robes, and on the breastplate will be 12 different precious stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the people of God. And you will have the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, which will be shaped like a cube. And he gives him the measurements for the whole thing, what all the curtains will look like, what all the standards will look like, what all the rings will look like, what all of the lampstands will look like, the tables, the bowls, the plates, everything he describes. This is what it will look like, and it will be beautiful, and it will be wonderful, and it will be to me.
And I will be in your midst and I will meet with you here. But only the high priest is to go into the Holy of Holies and only once a year. And from that, then the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, waiting to inherit the promise that had been given to Abraham, that they would receive this land. And they came to the land, and Moses leads them up to it and looks into the land, and God says, "This now is the land that I am giving to you." And he does. He brings them into the land through the Jordan River. And they conquer the nations that are there and they set up a kingdom of their own. And David becomes the king of Israel. And to David is given the promise that one of his offspring will be on the throne forever. And David rules and he is just. And his son Solomon takes over, and Solomon now builds a temple for the Lord. A great and glorious temple. Enormous and beautiful. Exactly to the specifications that God had laid out for him. How all the pillars were to be done. How everything was to be decorated. And inside, once again, is the Holy of Holies. This cube-shaped place where the high priest could enter, representing God before the people. One time a year. And when Solomon was ruling over Israel, the nations were coming to Israel. They were bringing tribute to Solomon to hear from this man who had such great wisdom from the Lord. They would come and pilgrimage from miles around to see this wonderful thing that God had done. But it didn't last. Because while Solomon reigned over this great kingdom that David had set up, Solomon's sons became divided. And the nation became divided. And it wasn't very many generations, and the Israelites were into idolatry rather than serving the one true God. And as they were in their idolatry and whoring themselves out to false gods, God said, "No, this is not how it will be." And he brought in other armies to conquer them and to drag them off into captivity. And he kicked them out of the good land that he had promised them, because they had remained unfaithful to him. And the prophets prophesied. And they warned the people, "Repent and turn back to the Lord. Repent and turn back to the Lord. Repent and turn back to the Lord." And they promised of a day when God would gather His people and bring them back in. They promised of a day when the Messiah would come. God's anointed one. God's chosen one. And in Isaiah chapter 60 it says, "Arise, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night, and they shall not be shut, that the people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, and their kings led in the procession." The promise that once again nations would come streaming in, that God would restore His people and bring them back. The prophet Ezekiel saw in a vision that the glory of the Lord had been there in the temple, but moved from the temple out of the temple, and then to the edge of the city, and then out to the east, and then leaving because of the grievances, because of the sin of Israel. But he foresaw a time when the glory of the Lord would come back from the east and would once again come and be in this place. But it didn't happen. For many, many years it didn't happen. Until finally, in John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ came. The Son of God had come, that we might see the glory of God in a man. And He came to fulfill the Scriptures. He came to fulfill the promises that God would restore His people. But not in the way that they had thought. Not in a national way. Not in a kingdom kind of way like David or like Solomon, but as a servant he came in to die for the sins of the people that he might restore them to God. He came to fulfill the role of the priest. That he would come as a priest before God and offer the sacrifice of himself, so that his people might be saved. So that they might be purified of their sin. And so when Christ came, and he was crucified on the cross, that Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated the presence of God from the people, that curtain was torn in half, symbolizing the access that the people now had to God because of the work of Christ on the cross. And Christ says, "I now am with you." He was God Emmanuel, God with us. His presence being with us once again. And when he ascended into heaven, he said, "I will give you another comforter. I will send my Spirit to be with you." So that the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came and descended on the people. So that God's people would be filled with his Spirit, as was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. That the Holy Spirit would be placed within his people, and they would be his people, and he would be their God, and he would be with them. And the church spread, the word of God spread all around. And Paul explains it like this in Ephesians 2. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He goes on in Ephesians 5 to talk about it this way. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And that word has been going out and going out and going out. That Jesus Christ came and died in the fulfillment of the Scriptures, that we might be his people if we repent and believe. And now we come to the book of Revelation, where John is given a vision of the things that are to come. And in this vision, he has been telling us about all of the things that must happen, all of the struggles and trials and tribulations that we must go through and deal with, but how God will be faithful, how God will win the battle, how Christ will come and will throw down Satan, how he will defeat him, completely and utterly destroyed. And anyone who does not turn, anyone who does not join his side, will be thrown down and cast off and cast out, so that he will be utterly victorious. And then we come to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We finally get to this, right? We've worked all the way through the whole Bible. We've worked our way all the way through the book of Revelation. And we see this and we go, okay, what is it that's going to happen in the end? What will this finally look like in the end? And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. It's going to be brand new. The whole thing is going to be recreated. Did you know that God has had a plan from the beginning? From before the foundation of the world, He has known this is what it will look like. And when He set it up in Eden, that He would be with His people, that they would be with Him, that it would be this beautiful paradise. That was in His mind the whole time. It wasn't an accident the way that things went. He wasn't surprised by that. But setting it up, foreshadowing the way that it would end up in the end, He had a plan. A plan for the whole history of the world and how He would enter into it. How He would take the sin of His people to reveal His compassion and His grace. How in the end He will defeat Satan and throw down all sin and take it all away, and He will demonstrate His justice. And the full spectrum of His character has been displayed and continues to be displayed throughout all of history. And this has been in His mind, His intention, the whole time. But when we get down to this, the whole thing gets recreated and the whole thing becomes new and it becomes beautiful and it becomes exactly what God has intended from the beginning. The new heavens and the new earth. And the sea was no more. And a couple of you are going, wait a second, I'd really like a sea. Cannon Beach is one of my favorite places to go. Could we please have a sea? But there is no sea. The sea was this uncontrollable place of turmoil and destruction. There's not going to be something like that in the new heavens and in the new earth. The only sea that we see is a sea of glass. A sea that is calm and beautiful and peaceful. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no turmoil. There is no evil. There is no sin. Everything is recreated perfectly. And I look at this and I go, yeah, that's sweet. The new heaven and the new earth, what does this look like? And He doesn't bother to tell us. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem. Wait, what about the whole thing? What about the whole new heaven and new earth? What does this thing look like? It doesn't matter. It's going to be all new. And it's going to be perfect. And that's good enough. And verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that Jerusalem coming down, completely resplendent. All done up like a bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about the eternity and when I think about what it's going to look like and I think about what that's going to be exactly, I keep thinking of like the cartoons with heaven is somehow like up in the clouds or something like that. That I'm going to be there and maybe I'll have a golden harp and a halo or something. Maybe not quite that extreme, but somehow I will be there. And what this has is not exactly that, right? This has New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Which is a little bit... that doesn't compute. Wait, I thought I was going to go and be with God. But no, the new heavens and new earth are going to be recreated, and the dwelling place of God is going to be with man. This was foreshadowed when Jesus came and dwelt among us. It's foreshadowed when the Holy Spirit comes and is present in our lives. And it is fulfilled, finds its culmination when God has His dwelling place among us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That is eternity. That is God with us. In this beautiful recreated place. And this is the thing that we have in anticipation of what will come and what will be forevermore. And this is what it means for God to be with us. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. We don't know yet what all will be there, but we have some good ideas of what won't be there. There won't be any more pain. There won't be any more mourning. There won't be any more death. Because all of those things are done. It will be a great place of peace. True, lasting, abiding peace and joy. Can you even imagine a place like that? Eternal peace and joy? Not no emotion at all. Not dry and dull or boring, but also perfect peace. No turmoil, no pain and no mourning. And behold, and He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He's all of it. From before the beginning, He was there. From the end, He will be there. He is eternal. And His plan is completed. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this as his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithful, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those things will not be there. All of the things that you see on the news and you go, "I cannot believe this is happening. I can't believe these things happen in my city. I can't believe these things happen in my nation. I can't believe these things are happening in the world." They will not be happening anymore. There will be nothing like that. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now we have this talking again of this vision again. And he's explaining what is happening. As we see the bride of the Lamb, and we look and we turn to see this beautiful woman, and what do we see? We see a city. Holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And the contrast now, the contrast between the bride of the Lamb, Holy Jerusalem, the presence of God coming down out of heaven, compared to what we had seen in that the Whore of Babylon, the contrast here is stark. Now this, there was all of this beauty and the things that pleased the eye, but here is true beauty. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was of pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall and of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the seventh jacinth, the twelfth amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Are you getting a picture of the beauty of this thing? Symmetrical, proportional, radiant, glowing, sparkling with all of these different jewels. And you start to put together some of these numbers, right? 12,000 stadia. How? What are we talking about here? 12,000 stadia. 12,000 stadia is like 1,500 miles. That's like from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel. That's a huge city. A cube, right? The length, the same as its width, the same as its height. A cube taking us back to the Holy of Holies, the place where God is meeting with His people, the place where people weren't allowed to go before except the high priest who's wearing these precious gemstones. He's only allowed to go in there one day out of the year. But now the city of God is going to be with His people. The place where we reside is going to be that Holy of Holies. And these 12 stones are going to be around it. We are going to see it there. I mean, I'm not saying that this isn't some sort of physical thing that's happening, but what I'm saying is this thing is huge. Right, we're talking about 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It doesn't quite get us to the moon, but it puts us in orbit. With enormous pearl gates. I mean, this thing is beautiful and gorgeous. And it reminds me not only of the Holy of Holies and of the Temple of Solomon, except enormously more. Much more beautiful and grand. But it also reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, where he's talking about how we are being built up as the temple, as the dwelling place of God on the foundation of the apostles, as we see here on the foundation of the apostles. And it's beautiful and it's glorious. And in this place, remember, we have just seen this cube like the Holy of Holies. And in this place, I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or of a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is like its lamp is the Lamb. Okay, that's a really cool picture right there. There's no need for sun. When God says, "Let there be light," there's no need for that because He's already there. There's no need for light because God is the light and the lamp is the Lamb. The lamp is the thing by which the light is revealed. He has come to reveal the light to us. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. I mean, we have these huge walls, right? 1,500 miles high, 216 feet thick, with these huge gates and angels at each gate. I mean, we're in a place of peace and security and comfort and joy. There's no danger coming in here, but we don't have to ever close the gates either. Because the gates are always going to be open because there's no darkness here. There's no night. Nobody's going to be sneaking in or doing anything here. We have perfect, perfect peace. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Okay, what I want you to notice is what we've done here. When we started in Genesis, we started with a focus on the Garden of Eden and the tree and the river there, right? That's coming out of Eden and the tree of life. And it zoomed out as we saw history unfold. And as they went out from the garden, as they went out, as they went into the land of Israel, and then out into the nations as the gospel spread. And now what we see is it telescoping right back down. Because we have the nations streaming in now back into Israel, into Jerusalem, into the temple. And it's zooming back down as he sees the angel showing me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from now the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, on both sides of this river, with 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will anything be accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And that's what we have to look forward to. This place is awesome and it is glorious, and it is glorious because we are with God for all of eternity. And I have way gone over on my time, and so we're going to have to stop. It's an awesome picture. I hope I've been able to pull some of the themes of Scripture, some of the foreshadows, some of the promises from all of the Scriptures that we can see their culmination and fulfillment of the plan of God here. But I've only been able to give you a taste. So that I'd encourage you, meditate on this passage. And read the Scriptures and see what God has had in mind from before the foundation of the world. Because what He has in mind for His people is a glorious thing.